Boys and girls, congregation, there's three words that I want you to remember this morning. Three words. First one is flee. The second one is follow. And the third one is fight. Flee, follow, and fight. They all start with the letter F. And they all give us direction and instruction. Flee, follow, and fight. So when you go home this morning, dad or mom are going to ask you, what were those three important words that God presented to us this morning? Because they're from the Bible. In 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12, Paul is telling Timothy, flee, follow, and fight. Now, last week, Sunday morning, our pastor preached on materialism, as you do recall, I trust. And he also read 1 Timothy 6, all verses. We only read the first 16. But it's interesting to note that when Paul is addressing materialism here and instructing Timothy as to how he is to be as a pastor, not excluding how he is to be as a Christian, including you and I, children of God, he not only warns against materialism, but in contrast, he says, flee, follow, and fight. And it struck me last Sunday morning as I was sitting here listening. Over and against materialism, Paul tells the children of God, he instructs the church, he guides Timothy as a minister to not do this, but do this. And in my preparations this week, it struck me that Paul then follows verses 11 and 12 with 13 and 14. Because what does he say there? I give thee charge in the sight of God. God is my witness, Timothy. But also, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, who makes sinners alive, who gives life to all things, but also, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep this commandment. Flee. Follow. Fight. And really, isn't that what the walk of the godly is all about? Fleeing, following, and fighting. But notice how Paul sets out God as well as Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, he then sets before you and I, dear believer, that we keep in view the returning of Christ, and that we remain faithful, as Revelations 2:10 says, that we may remain faithful even unto death. Flee, follow, fight. With God's help, we want to look at verses 11 and 12 this morning and see what instruction the church is given in her walk with God. What does Paul say to Timothy here, and Paul, by inspiration, say to us all? But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, our theme is, as you already know, walking with God. First, a loving exhortation. But thou, O men of God, flee these things. Secondly, direction given. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Perseverance and courage. Fight the good fight of faith. That's verse 12. So we have walking with God. First, a loving exhortation. Secondly, direction given. And thirdly, perseverance encouraged. It's interesting to note that as Paul is instructing Timothy, he's telling him what his ministry must comprise or what it must be made up of. Because if you look at the end of verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, these things teach and exhort. So he's telling Timothy how to guide the congregation he is in charge of. And he's been given this charge, as it says in verse 13, in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus. So what's the first thing that Paul is telling Timothy in verses 1 and 2? Well, the Roman Empire, first of all, was in complete control of all things. History records that in Rome alone, one-third of the citizens there were slaves. And because the Roman Empire had no laws regarding slaves, people could be cruel, the Lord could be cruel, he could be hard on such individuals. But at the same time, Paul tells Timothy that for anyone who may be under this situation, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Paul is telling, even those who may be slaves who are godly, let your example be such before even an ungodly master that the grace of the gospel may bear fruit in the lives of ungodly masters. Respect them. Live Christ-like, even under hardship. But then in verse 2, Paul says, there are other servants, there are other slaves who may have godly masters. And Timothy, you are to teach them that in these slaves, these servants being godly themselves and having godly masters, there's still to be maintained that difference. The master is still master over the servant, even though both have grace. But what does verse 2 say? And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. What does that mean? It doesn't mean reject them, but it means don't consider yourself on the same equal plane as a believer, and therefore as a believer, think you don't have to respect them. There's still a difference between the master and the servant. That's what Paul means when he says, let them not despise them. Because they are brethren. They're brothers in Christ. But rather do them service. Continue to be, as a godly individual, that person of service, motivated to glorify God and to display the grace of the gospel in your life before your godly master. Because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefits. They too, as masters, are united to Christ. And then Paul instructs Timothy that you may have to deal with all kinds of people in life. You may have to deal with those who don't teach what is true, who don't teach the words of Christ, and who don't live according to godliness or don't promote godliness. Paul says, such are proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Paul's telling Timothy, you have to deal with these kind of people too. Be very leery of them, Because such individuals are more busy about things that create tensions and strife and all kinds of breakdown, even within the church. And notice how he ends that. From such withdraw thyself. Timothy, beware of them. And then notice verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The whole idea of materialism is being opened up to us. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Don't get attached to your earthly possessions. But rather, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We'll hear about that tonight, Lord willing, as we preach from the Heidelberg Catechism. And then, of course, verse 9, but they which be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The ultimate end of those who set their heart on the things of the world and who thrive only after material things, they will lose it all in the end, and their soul, which of which they only have one, will perish forever. And in verse 10, a very good instruction, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When we love money, when we covet our possessions and riches and wealth, it will bring with it its own sorrows. But thou, O man of God, what a loving exhortation. Paul labels by inspiration of the Holy Spirit Timothy as a man of God. But, notice it starts with the contrast, but thou, O man of God, Timothy was a man of God. Turn with me to Acts 16, verse 1 and 2. Acts 16, 1 and 2. What do we read there? Then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, Acts 16, verse 1 and 2. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy's life gave evidence within the community in which he lived that he was a man of God. But Paul needs to instruct him that within the environment in which he was living, with the heart that he possessed, there were many, many temptations. There were many, many allurements. There were many things that could ensnare him. And that's why Paul first begins with, flee. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, O man of God. Is there anyone here this morning that longs to have such a label? Not in the first place that you could say it about yourself, I am a man of God. But that God would say it of you. And boys and girls, when it says here, man of God, Paul is talking to Timothy as a man. But you understand, you know that God's children consist of men and women. And so we could also ask the question, are there those here that wish they had the title, a woman of God? Or doesn't that mean anything to you? Isn't it important? You know, in today's world, when we go through education, we come out with a title. We come out with a degree. We have either a Bachelor of Science or Bachelor of Education or whatever it may be. And that provides us with a certain measure of credentials, doesn't it? But it's not going to help us. Though it is very important for today's society, for employment and so on, It's not going to help us on that day when we have to enter glory. The only thing that's going to count is, am I a man of God? Am I a woman of God? And has my life now revealed, like Paul saying to Timothy, that I'm fleeing, he says, flying away, flying from those things that can hinder my walk with God. Paul's being very practical here, and we must be so thankful that Scripture has also its practical addresses also and messages. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Flee these disputings and these envyings and these striving about words and these erroneous teachings, this perverseness of men, this corrupt minds, destitute truth. Flee those things. But flee also that love for money. Flee also materialism. He would say, why would Paul say that to Timothy? He's a man of God. Self-knowledge in Paul and every other child of God, as well as you and I this morning, dear people of the Lord, recognize how we too can hanker after worldly things. In reading one commentary on this particular portion, it struck me that he said that even among the godly, there can be found those that will hanker after business and will put all their energies into business. And they are Christians. They have made a good profession. And yet, they're consumed by getting things of the world. The little word flee here tells us we must be running from. And it's in the tense that it says it must be something we do continuously. Not just on Monday and then Friday and then on Sunday to make to have the conviction within and the decision. I'm going to flee tomorrow. No, it's an ongoing thing, which means it's an ongoing nagging issue in the lives of God's children. And I don't think there's one child of God here that doesn't have to say how true that is. In fact, you know, as we finished singing Psalm 98, Psalter 98, it struck me, the last verse there, the righteous through his favoring hand shall yet inherit all the land and dwell therein for a. He talks of wisdom and of right. In God's pure law is his delight. His steps go not astray. And I wonder, did you, as we closed out singing this psalter, say, oh Lord, I wish that day will come when my steps don't go astray? That's what Paul's saying to Timothy here. Be careful. Flee from, fly away from these things, from covetousness, fly away from them. And oh, how we must fight, how we must pray, dear children of God, for that energy when we are inclined to focus on the earthly. Pray to our Lord, who lives at the right hand of the Father. Draw me away from what is earthly. We have our callings in life, responsibilities in life, but we are not to be hankered down or anchored down with the things of this world. Flee these things. Maybe, congregation, in the week past, the words of this morning are highlighting some issue that you have in your life of last week. Were you indeed focused on something which did not bring honor to God, which caused a measure of spiritual lukewarmness, and as a result, God's not gone, but you have moved away from God? because you didn't flee these things. I didn't flee these things. But notice then, Paul says not only flee from, but he says follow after. Follow after. And what is he telling Timothy here when he says follow after? He's giving Timothy direction as to what his focus must be, to whom he must be looking, and to whom must Timothy be looking? To God and Jesus Christ, as we have in verse 13. And he must be looking for the end of all things until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore keep his sights set on what is going to glorify God. Instruct the congregation in what glorifies God and will enrich them spiritually, not materially. Follow after righteousness. The word righteousness here has no reference to making sure I do something in order to be justified or get righteous with God. It's not something meritorious, but the word righteousness here has the idea of a relationship with God and with man. Follow after righteousness. Seek to live a life that is right with God. Follow after righteousness. And it's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit puts godliness next. Because you see, one who seeks God's grace and follows after righteousness and aims to live a right life will give evidences of godliness, of holiness, of true piety. It's interesting that each of these words builds the one on the other. Righteousness, godliness, faith. Faith in the Word of God, believing what God is saying. Not only in terms of His instructions, His commands, follow after, but also in terms of His promises and His encouragements. Believe them as Jesus Christ lived them out in His life. How do we know that? Well, what does it say at the end of verse 12? Of verse 13, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession or profession, whose life was one of righteousness, a right relationship with his Father, which it could not be anything but, and a right relationship with man, seeking man's best. And then, of course, godliness. All these things flow out of our Lord Jesus Christ, who before Pilate witnessed a good confession. His life displayed entirely. And how thankful we must be that he can therefore be our example, dear children of God. He can be the one from whom we draw power, the one to whom we go to give us to live rightly before God and men. To advance in the pathway of godliness, holiness, piety. Faith. Jesus Christ rested on the word of his Father. And so we must follow after faith. Which, of course, if we're going to flee from and follow after, our focus must be the Word of God each and every day. Our prayer must be, Lord, instruct me from thy Word today so I know how to live today. I know how to interact with these individuals and I know how to deal with these kind of situations. But teach me from thy Word and give me a heart that will heed what the Word says. Love. There was one who displayed this perfectly, and that's Jesus Christ. But it doesn't take away the fact that His grace is sufficient for us also to follow after love, more love for God, and more love for our fellow man. See, Timothy was within a setting where there were godly people, but also ungodly people. And Paul is saying, follow after love. Let it be practiced. Seek to implement it wherever and with whatever situation arises. Patience, patience. This has the idea of suffering, of being persecuted for truth's sake. And Paul is telling Timothy, follow after patience. It won't be easy, Timothy. And our Christian walk, dear children of God, young people who are children of God here, little children, teenagers who are children of God here, our walk is not easy. But we are instructed to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Patience with our fellow man, patience with those who are nearest to us. And who exercised this perfectly? Jesus Christ as the meek lamb who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He patiently bore all the rebukings of those who would have nothing to do with him. And so what Paul is saying is, Timothy, keep your eye fixed on Christ. I give you this charge in the sight of God and Christ Jesus. And then meekness. Timothy, be of a humble spirit, a submissive spirit. And wasn't Christ the same? Oh, how thankful we must be, dear children of God and congregation, at every single one of these words. Give us instruction to look to Jesus Christ for this righteous living, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, but also to recognize it's our obligation. It's our responsibility. Paul doesn't say, try to follow after. See if you can. No, he says, follow after. It's a command. And it's a charge that Paul gives Timothy in the sight of God. What a responsibility we have, dear children of God. And yes, as we look at these different graces here, then how each of us must acknowledge, Lord, I come so short. Why do we come so short? Is it because we don't flee from? We don't fly away from? Why do we come so short? Is it because we are not endeavoring through prayer and seeking and searching God's word and literally carrying out a following after? We're just living as a Christian and floating along with the world like the world does, having the name of being a Christian but lacking the godliness thereof? Maybe that's why. Maybe that's why you look at your life and say, I'm not really growing in grace. It's because maybe you're not fleeing from these things as well as myself and not following after. Could that be for you and me? How many times don't our hearts get set on things of the world? We find those more delightful than we do spending 10 minutes with the Lord. In the morning, during the day, in the evening. Busy with things that will profit us little or not at all spiritually. and see as a result not fleeing from and following after. But now notice Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And the reference here in the Greek is to those games, to sports events that the Grecians used to engage in, and others. And how that if they were to achieve success, and if they were to be victorious, they had to put all their energy, into getting the prize, into gaining the trophy. You know, anybody who has been in the sports world, myself included, knows that we put out a lot of energy in order to get that first place, in order to get that trophy. I used to be a speed skater years ago, and I have several medals to speak of success, and I put the energy into that. I used to play basketball. I used to be on track in high school. And I have several things to tell for it. But you know what? I know what kind of energies I put into those things until the Lord said no more. And then I had to quit it all. Because I realized the energies that I was putting to that were futile when it came to my spiritual well-being. And what I needed to live in comfort and die in peace. But that doesn't take away the fact that Paul uses that word, the Spirit uses that word here. Not to give license to be involved in all kinds of sports, but rather to convey to us what the Christian walk must be like. It is a fight. It is a fleeing from, it's a following after, and it's a fighting the good fight of faith in contrast to the bad fight. What's the bad fight? Well, verses 3 through 5. Not teaching things that are wholesome. Disputing. Strife of words. That's not profitable. That's a bad fight. Not going to produce anything good. Loving money. Following after materialism. That's not going to produce anything good. But the good fight the good fight, is that fight of faith. As it says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, what is that fight going to involve? Fleeing from and following after. You see how beautiful God connects the words together. Flee from, follow after, and fight the good fight of faith. Why is it a good fight? Well, first of all, because Jesus Christ fought that fight. Secondly, because Jesus Christ was victorious on Calvary's cross. And in his rising again and living at the right hand of the Father, he is our victor. And with our sights set on him, not only will we flee from and follow after, but we will fight. The word here, fight, can also have reference to soldiers who must put all their energy into finding out where the enemy is, who the enemy is, and putting them to death. And so with you and I, finding out who those enemies are that would distract us from our following after the Lord and fleeing from, taking inventory and finding out what things in my life are spiritually detrimental to my walk with God, and then dealing with them. Fighting with my own sinful self and heart, but not to the point of despair, but for the benefit of recognizing Jesus Christ as my Lord is also my power in this fight. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Fight the good fight of faith. And then Paul gives another point to persevere. 4, lay hold on eternal life. Timothy, keep that prize before you. The end is in view, Timothy. Don't get bogged down with all the worldly things, all the trivial things, but rather, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. In the Greek, it says, get a grip on, get a grip on. Which is literally saying, have firm hold of, flee from, follow after, fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life. Timothy was in possession of eternal life already, because it begins here, as John 17:3 tells us. This is life eternal, that you believe on Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. This is life eternal. For the children of God, it begins here. But we will be strengthened, and we will be directed, and we will be built up for life eternal as we get a hold on it more and more and pray to lose our grip on the things of the world. Flee, follow, fight, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. So Paul is telling Timothy here that the effectual working of God's Spirit with the Word in Timothy's life and in every other believer is not to be forgotten, whereunto thou art also called. God has called you, Timothy. God has called you and I, dear believer, to not only flee, follow, and fight, and lay hold on eternal life, called us initially out of this world and away from materialism. It struck me as I was reading that, it's in a book that I'm reading by Christopher Love, a wonderful book. It's entitled Grace. The truth, the growth, and the different degrees of grace in a believer's life. It's a very worthwhile and instructive book. And it struck me this week, when I was reading one particular section where Christopher Love brought out how that when the Lord first stopped us, and I only had to think of myself with this, and it hit me between the eyes, when the Lord first stopped us and converted us, oh, how much time we gave to prayer, how much time we gave to searching God's Word, how much time we gave to using the means of grace, and we longed to be there. But he said, even as we have become established, we've become lazy. Why is that? Why is that? We have not fled, maybe. We have not followed after. We have not continued up that good fight. Oh, wasn't it true, children of God, that in the beginning we were so sensitized to sin? And it could be that there's things that happen now that we just let slide. Or we fall into without any regrets, when prior to these times, when God began, we were so careful to flee from sin. Now, as more established ones, children of God, maybe we're not so busy. It struck me. I had to examine my own heart, my own life, say, Lord, where am I when it comes to that? Because I remember when I was 14, when the Lord stopped me. And I can recall how the Lord went with me. And I know you can too. Thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy was a minister of the gospel, and his profession was a good one. His life showed that he fled from, followed after, fought the good fight, and was laying hold on eternal life. Are you? Am I? Amen. Most gracious Lord, as we come before Thee at the end of this message, We give thee thanks, Lord, for the truth of thy word, its preciousness, its convicting nature, but also, Lord, for the very fact that none of us must despair, because Jesus Christ witnessed that good profession before Pilate. He has already laid hold on eternal life in glory, and he has purchased righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And as our Lord's life displayed a fleeing from and following after and fighting and getting the victory, so, O God and Father, we are encouraged, despite all our failures and going astray, that we will not make shipwreck of faith. But oh, what an awesome responsibility we have. Keep us from concluding when it's well, all is well. And in that spirit, forgetting that we need to flee from, follow after, and fight. Lord, bless the Sunday school and catechism instruction. May it be good for our young people. May this also have been an instructive sermon for those who are teenagers who may love thee and who may grapple with the same things, fleeing from the world, following after, and fighting the good fight of faith. And may at times be more discouraged than encouraged. May this word, with Jesus Christ as a foundation and the focus, be their encouragement and strength. Oh, give us as thy people to persevere. Also on this thy day, not spending it in worthless things, but that which glorifies thee and will bring spiritual benefit to our souls. Lord, may our use of time today be proper use. And grant that we may all return tonight, not only saturating this service with prayer prior to coming, but coming up with desire, with expectation, looking unto thee. Bless us all. Hear and answer our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.